Such a privilege to be able to speak to you this morning and to teach the Word of God. Today we're going to be considering Acts 2, really 36 through 47. It's on page 6 of your bulletins where it begins. And last week, if you were here, you know we commemorated the day of Pentecost when Jesus Christ poured out His Spirit upon the church. And we're starting a new series of sermons now that are on the practices of passionate spirituality. So it comes on the heels of a sermon that makes a lot of sense for it because, well, last week was about the Spirit, and now we're talking about spirituality. So today's topic in this first sermon of this series is on prayer. Now, if you know about the self-assessment that we've been giving to different church members, you know that we're suggesting that you only take on two, maybe three different practices. You may choose not to take on prayer as one of the practices you're focusing on, but nevertheless, this sermon applies to all because prayer is something that all of us should be engaged in. So listen first as simply a Christian who is called to a life of devoted prayer, and secondly as somebody who either is taking on a specific practice of prayer or someone who can encourage another who's taking on that practice. So as we begin, please let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord to speak. Father, again, with Greg, we pray to you that you would speak to us through your word, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to begin with a song. I'm not going to sing. I've tried that in the past. It hasn't gone so well. But I've got a song by Harry Chapin. Many of you may know the name. He was a singer in the 70s. And he sang a song that, the more I thought about it, it really related to today's message. So I'm just going to read these verses for you. It's from a song called The Cats in the Cradle. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do, he said. My son, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed, and he said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. Father goes on to say, well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? Father goes on to say, I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, but if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and my kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. So it's a powerful song. It gets at the emotions of regret a lot. You know, the father is saying, you know, really, when I look back on my life, I wish that I had spent more time with my son. I wish I'd spent time on the things that really mattered. Of course, he was busy, but why did he not have time for his son? What was it that kept him from spending time with his son? I wonder. Was it really a schedule issue? Was it really a schedule issue for that father? Or was it that there was someone else setting the schedule than the father? Who was setting the schedule in his life? Who was setting the agenda? Was it his boss? Was it efficiency? Was it utility? Was it money? Who was setting the agenda that he didn't have enough time in his schedule for his son? Or maybe it wasn't that. Maybe I wonder, it was fear. You know, what if I spend time with my son and I realize that, and I'm faced with the fact that I don't really want to spend time with my son. I want to be doing work. I want to be making money. I want to be doing, being Mr. Super Efficient and Provider. But in reality, when I'm with my son, I realize I don't want to be with him as much. And it's too shameful. It's too difficult. And what would I do with that shame anyway? It's just easier for me to just kind of bowl through and keep working. Maybe that's why. Maybe he just doesn't like his son. I don't know. I don't know what reasons they are, but I'm not so sure it's always just time that keeps us from spending time doing the things that are most important. I think there's a lot of other factors. And I think with prayer, it can be the same way. Today, as we consider the practice of prayer, we're going to note that prayer is something that God calls us in his word to be devoted to. And so often the reason why myself, you, us, don't take time to pray and find ourselves only praying when we come to worship on Sunday is, well, we don't have the time. But what I want to look at today is how the scripture may be presenting to us a different reason, something a little bit deeper than I don't have the time. And I want us to consider that, and then having considered that, embrace the grace that is in Jesus for his way forward. So again, let's look at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin actually a verse just prior to 37 and 36. What's happened, the context for this, is that the disciples of Jesus has died and been raised from the dead, and his disciples are blown away because they thought their leader was just gone. Next thing you know, he's alive from the dead. So they're praying, and then all of a sudden, a wind comes and flames of fire appear over their heads, and people start speaking in other tongues on this festival day in Jerusalem named Pentecost. And they're speaking in other languages, speaking of the mighty works of God in other languages. And some people who see it happening say, oh, this is strange. These folks must be drunk. All these disciples of Jesus, they must be into drinking really early in the morning. Peter gets up and he says, no, that's not the case at all, actually. You see how early it is? Let me explain to you what's happening. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy made through Joel. The promise made through Joel that one day the day of the Lord would come and judgment would fall upon all of God's enemies, those who are wrecking his creation in any myriad of ways. And at the day of the Lord would also come full restoration and vindication and honor upon his people. And guess what? Peter said, all of that has happened, the day of the Lord's judgment and the day of the Lord's restoration in one man before the rest, Jesus Christ. He has had the day of the Lord fall upon him in his death upon the cross, and that unjustly so that we could have him substitute for ourselves. And he has been raised from the dead, already receiving the full restoration promised in Joel. And if you put your faith in him, then his death is your death, and his resurrection is your resurrection. You are united to him, and you can know that at the coming ultimate day of the Lord that is coming upon the nations, you are already safe. And beyond that, you have eternal life. So this is the message that Peter is proclaiming. And here in verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Wow. God is tricky, but he is good. No one expected this. He has made Jesus Lord. Note that he has made Jesus Lord, authority, all power, cosmic rule. Jesus is Lord. He reigns. And so what happens? Verse 37. Now, when the people, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I mean, they felt it in here, right? And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the coming ages, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which he has already received. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation, this generation that's crooked, it's off, It's bent. It's not straight. It's not square. It's not fulfilling the vocation that God has given us as human beings. So those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So people did repent. People did believe. People were baptized. And what was it that they were confessing? What was it that they were believing? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Among many things they're believing about Jesus, it is that he has ultimate authority. And so you and I, who have been baptized, who have repented from our evil ways and have sought Jesus' crucifixion as the way of being atoned for, having our sins forgiven, and have sought Jesus for the Holy Spirit so that we can follow him according to his ways, we also have confessed that Jesus is Lord. Right? He is the universal reigning King. He is resurrected from the dead. He is the one who has all authority. So that means that who sets the agenda? Who gets to say how much time we have for this, that, or the other? Is it me? Do I have the authority to say how much time I have for something? Is it my boss that tells me how much time I have for something? Is it my spouse that tells me how much time I have for something? Maybe it's my kids. Maybe my children tell me how much time I have for something. No, it's my pastor. My pastor, he'll tell me how much time I have for something. Now, all of those are wrong. All of those are wrong in the sense that they do not have ultimate authority. Only Jesus Christ is Lord. He alone is the Messiah, the one who is the anointed one, who has taken the throne of David. He alone has authority to tell you what you have time for and what you don't. And he's the one who sets the agenda for our lives. The agenda for our lives is not determined by ourselves any longer, but we submit to him. So that's the first question. Is it really an issue of time that's getting in the way of your embracing all that you have in Christ through prayer? Or is it an issue of authority? Is it an issue of lordship? All of us struggle with this. This is fundamental. Will I be self-determined or will I be Christ-determined? Will I let my boss and or the culture of efficiency and utility in the United States run my life and tell me if I have enough time to spend with God in prayer? Or will I let Jesus tell me if I have time to spend with him in prayer? So maybe that's really the reason. Maybe it's not so much time, but maybe it's an issue of authority. Ask yourself the question. But then if you've asked yourself that question, you might be saying, okay, Tim, maybe you've got a point. But I don't think it's authority. You see, maybe it's just that these people had more time back then than we do. I mean, look at this next verse. It says, these people who were baptized, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles. I mean, this word is strong. It's like persistent, real energy and effort and intentionality was given to these things, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles and so on. They devoted themselves. They gave themselves to this. You see, these must have just been people, Tim. Maybe this is the case. Maybe, Tim, the reason why is because they had more time than we do today. Right? We talk about how the Bible wasn't written to us, but it was written for us, right? This is a culture 2,000 years ago. I mean, this is the 21st century. We've got smartphones. We've got cars. We've got 401ks. We've got yards. We've got houses. We've got schoolwork. We've got yada, yada, yada. We could go on and on and on, right? Got a lot going on. These people were way back then. They didn't do anything. They just kind of hung out in the house and were like, hey, what's up? Let's pray. Right? Well, if that's what you're thinking, I'm going to question that a little bit. I'm going to push back because For one thing, they only had 24 hours in a day. Okay, the sun rose and set the same pattern that it does today. And back then, they had as many children in their families, and on average, probably more children than we do today in their families. So more kids, at least as many kids. And guess what? They didn't have electricity. So if they needed to make food, they had to chop wood, gather wood, and make a fire. They didn't just go beep, 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 beep. They didn't just go, you know. They had to go and cut wood, stack wood, make a fire. Then when they had made all that food, they couldn't just put it in a dishwasher and be like, boop, and then it just gets clean. They had to wash these things by hand. Oh, and then when they were, you know, wanting to wash their clothes, guess what they had to do? Go down to the river and wash the clothes by hand. So just those things alone, and we could talk about more, shows you that even if we are in a busier culture in a sense, this is balancing out when you think about it. We don't really have more time than the people, or less time than the people back in the first century. Now, one difference is that in their culture, they did value prayer. Generally speaking, people valued prayer a lot more. People valued religion a lot more. If you looked further at verse chapter 3, verse 1, you'll see Peter and John heading to the temple at the hour of prayer. There is no hour of prayer in Prince William County. People valued prayer more in this first century. So that's true. And there's something more difficult for us who live in a secularized culture to value prayer as much. But in turn, that's not an issue of time. They did not have more time than us. And these people were not all professional in the religious vocation. These are just the 3,000 that had come to faith. They were going about their business and several other responsibilities that God had called them to. So again, I don't think that the issue here is time. Being devoted to prayer and the teaching of the apostles and the fellowship and so on, this is about something else. Luke, he didn't write this passage so that we could say, oh, they had more time back then. I mean, obviously not. And also, Luke didn't write this just so that we could say, I believe that that happened. I believe that people did this. Of course, that's part of it, but it's not all he wants. Let me read this passage for you and help you to think through why Luke wrote this passage. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all had things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Luke is writing this because he wants you to desire this. He wants to show you the beauty of what this community can look like. And he wants you to want to be in that picture. Or he wants you to make that picture a part of what it looks like in your community. He wants you to want this. He wants you to want to put this on and wear this and make this a reality in your whole life. Luke isn't just writing this so you could be like, oh yeah, I believe that happened. He's writing it because he wants you to want it. It's about desire. It's not about not having enough time. If you want this, you're going to do it. It's about passion, passionate spirituality. Hey, there you go. Passion, desire, longing, wanting, these things, loving, these things are part of Christianity. We don't have to cut off our passions once we become Christians. We have to cut off evil passions. We got to put on Christ and put on proper desire, proper love. And even if you only have a seed of faith, as Jesus says, that, he's saying, if planted, can grow into something great. Even if the coals have a small flame on them for devoted life of prayer, by the Holy Spirit, it can be fanned again into something beautiful. And we're going to talk about how do I put myself in a place with a small amount of passion in order to have it flamed. We're going to speak about that in a minute. But what I want to point out is that the issue of desire is so important, and many of us struggle with ambivalence. There was a point in our lives where we, maybe as children or as teenagers or as adults, we were passionate about the scriptures, about Jesus Christ, about engaging with God in prayer. And at some point, it wasn't what we had hoped for. The expectations weren't met. Maybe it was something on the inside. I just saw that I've got a bigger sin problem than I thought, which we all have bigger sin problems than we think, okay? Be at peace. We are forgiven. God is at work. But something along the way, it cut off some of that passion. We didn't feel that our expectations were met. Or maybe in community, as we gathered with others in community to pray, we didn't feel the same kind of passion in others that we had thought. We looked at this passage in Luke, and we'd sort of hoped for and expected that in the church there would be this kind of devotion to these things, but we'd seen things don't always go that way. Which Luke, by the way, is quite aware of. He just turned to Ananias and Sapphira. He doesn't just whitewall the whole church thing. But at some point, our hopes for what it could have been for us, existentially, on the inside, personally, or in the situation we find ourselves in the church, it didn't square up the way we'd hoped. And so we struggle with ambivalence. Yeah, I'd like to try. I'd like to be devoted to prayer, but I've tried that already. I tried giving myself to that, and it didn't pan out the way I'd hoped. And it's just hard for me to kind of get it going again and try when I know what's going to happen. It's just not going to feel right, and other people aren't going to respond to me the way that I would hope they would. It's never going to look like this, Tim. It's never going to. And what I want you to do is to rage. I want you to rage. Rage against the ambivalence. Don't give in. Many of us feel the ambivalence regularly, but rage against that. And when you feel it rising up, say, no, I will keep pursuing the picture of what the church can be and what my individual prayer life can be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Rage against that and seek to develop even the small flames of passion that you have. So how do you do that then? Well, of course, we just do exactly what they did in the Bible, right? We just do exactly what they did in the Bible. Let's see. All right, Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Okay, so if we're going to do it, we got to go to the temple at the ninth hour. And if you wait for that bus, it'll never come because we live in a different time and a different place. So what it's going to look like for us to put ourselves in the place where passion can be developed in the structure of prayer, it's going to be different. It's going to be different. We are going to have to use imagination. We are going to have to use creativity. We are going to have to be artistic in the way that we approach our lives and our schedules and the culture in which we find ourselves in order to properly embody what this text wants us to. Okay? So put yourself in the place where passion can be developed. It's not going to be in the temple. It's not going to be at the ninth hour. We don't have that anymore. But there are many different practices that you can take on. And take a small step here. It doesn't have to be 0 to 60 in 1 second. Just a small step forward and then build on that, okay? But I want to talk about a few different ways of praying now. First of all, we should know what the form is, right? The Lord's Prayer is a perfect place to start. You can pray the Lord's Prayer straight through. You can pray that devotionally with the Lord, or you can use it as a structure to pray freely from. But the basic elements that are there you might know are the acronym ACTS, right? ACTS. Adoration first. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Confession. Forgive me of my sins. I sin against people all the time. I've got a real heart issue of trusting you, Lord. Forgive me and help me to become a forgiving person. Thanksgiving, A-C-T, thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the bread and the food that you've given me. And now provide bread for us. Sustain your church. Sustain your people. Sustain my enemy. Sustain my neighbor today as you have in the past. And then supplication. Lord, would you protect me from sin? Would you protect me from the evil one? Would you help me to develop a life of prayer? So ACTS, that's kind of the form. Other people have other acronyms. Again, I want to encourage faithful creativity here so that you're engaging in prayer in a way that makes sense for your life at this time, our life at this time, okay? Now, what about different kinds of prayer? Well, first of all, we note these people are engaged in prayer as a community, right? Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to prayer. So communal praying is very important. It's very important. Individual prayer is important too. Jesus speaks about going into the closet in order that you're not praying for other people to glorify you, but that you're really praying because you want to commune with God, which is, you know, ultimately the goal of human life. But communal prayer is important too. And we are already doing it. So be encouraged, because that's what we're doing here. We're here on Sunday, every Sunday, because we're committed to seeing this become a reality in our lives. Communal prayer. But what about at your family? Husbands and wives, are you praying with each other? I know it's easy. I know it's very easy to get out of the habit, maybe to never get into the habit. Maybe to never have had anyone encourage you to pray with your spouse. But husbands, you are like Christ is to the church, husbands and wives. The husband should take the initiative in saying, honey, I want to pray with you a minute, one night a week. If you haven't begun, I mean, baby steps, but make this a reality in your lives. Communal prayer. Pray with your wife. What if you're already praying with your wife? Do you pray with your children? Again, it doesn't have to be some monumental act, just something maybe once a night before they go to bed. Pray with your children. Again, you're engaging in community prayer. You're devoting yourself to prayer in this way. Maybe make that your goal for the next year. But what about different forms of prayer, different kinds of prayer? You know, we might have only been told there's one kind, that you pray with your hands like this, and you kneel, and you read the Lord's Prayer, and that's it. And that is a very good way to pray. Don't get me wrong. But there's a lot of different ways that we can pray that might fit better in your situation and as an individual. If you took the Natural Church Development self-assessment, you saw that we had the daily office in there. And the daily office is a phrase that refers to a practice that goes back through centuries. And if you wanted to do the real daily office, you'd have to join a monastic community. And they do prayer five times a day and wake up in different times. So this is sort of like a daily office light that we're advocating. But it's the reason why we've put it in this self-assessment is because it's very relevant to our time, a time that is very busy, very driven. The mentality is all about being efficient and having utility. And this kind of prayer is about relaxing, calming down, slowing down, not doing for God, but simply being with God. Taking 2 minutes in the morning to quiet yourself and then pray with the Lord, and then 2 minutes in the evening to quiet yourself and pray to the Lord. Maybe doing one in the afternoon too. And then throughout the day, you're more aware of the presence of God with you. And you're also building into yourself a habit and hopefully blowing on the coals of your passion for more communion with God and greater rest in Christ and an understanding of his love. Now, what about intercession? Intercession is a great way of praying because it helps us to not just pray for ourselves, to get out of our own bubble, okay? I've taken on this practice because I need help in this area. I'm not a good prayer. I really am not a good prayer. And so I've had to intentionally take time and set a timer. I take like 15 minutes and I pray for other people, and I'm so bad at it, this is what happens. I go, oh, Lord, I'm here to pray for other people. I'm here to intercede, and I am to be like Christ to the church with my wife. So I'm gonna pray for her first. And Lord, so I'm gonna pray for my wife, and I pray that you'd give her a better husband, because I'm just such a bad husband, and I just have so many problems. Lord, would you help me out? And all of a sudden, it's all about me again. It's just insane that I can't pray for other people. All I can do is pray about myself. So the changes that God will bring in you if you make this a regular practice are phenomenal. He will change who you are. He will help you to become the kind of person you had dreamed of becoming in Christ. Now, what about other forms of prayer? Okay, maybe you're a person who doesn't like to sit down. Not somebody who's just going to sit in a quiet place for like 15 minutes. I mean, you got to move. Well, what about prayer walking? Has anyone heard of prayer walking before? Get up, go out into nature, go out into a park, go out among the neighborhood where you live or even the workplace that you are, and take some time to pray inside or just as you're walking out loud, as long as, you know, you're not around other people. Although nowadays with the little things in your ears, people just think, oh, he's just talking on the phone anyway. So all different kinds of ways. I want to expand your mind about creating ways to be faithful in prayer today. Okay? Now, the absolute best part of prayer is that we get to commune with the Lord. We have communion with our Creator. We are brought back into union with He who made us in His image. And that's the pinnacle. That's what it's about. But what's great also is having answer to prayer. Having answers to our prayer. Really seeing our prayers answered. After much waiting upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We've waited. We've sung. We've prayed. And then to see the fruit of what we've prayed for, man, that is good news. And so I think the best conclusion to this sermon is really to invite my brother Farhan Zafar up and have him tell you about how God has answered our prayers as a community, that your prayers matter, that your prayers do change things. God uses them as a means to move His kingdom forward. So Farhan, will you come up and share with us your thanksgiving for the answers to prayer?
Hello, everyone. First of all, I wanted to thank you for all of your prayers that got me through the process of immigration. And, you know, I want to thank you personally for those who attended that day. They were a great support. And as Tim was saying, you know, I've been through, you know, bad times. But I've never lost trust and faith. You know, there were a few times, like, you know, I wasn't really happy about my life, but I never lost faith in anything. Not faith in God, faith in, like, trusting that one day will come and, you know, I will be, you know, happy again. And, you know, happy about my situation in life. And that day did come 2 weeks ago on Tuesday. Everyone prayed for me. And, yeah, I mean, that's like the best part. So never lose trust and faith in God. That's all I know. Thank you.
All right. Will you now pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for hearing us. We know that you do hear us. We know that our prayers matter. Lord, help us to be convinced that we have been freed from the agendas of many lords and many gods into the freedom of your goodwill, O Lord and King and Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.